All right, we began looking last Sunday morning at the first recorded message that the Apostle Paul preached that's recorded in the book of Acts. He was in Antioch in Pisidia, which is in Asia, Asia Minor then, what is today modern-day Turkey. He went into the synagogue of the Jews and preached to the men of Israel and those who fear God, meaning the proselytes who were there. He gave a brief history of God's dealings with the nation of Israel with two key things that he looked at. He looked at what God had done for his people and how he had taken care of them. And he looked at how Israel had sinned against God and rejected him kind of on a consistent basis, beginning with Abraham and going all the way up to King David. King David, he was kind of the critical point of the message because he described David as in the way God describes him, as a man after my own heart, a man who will do all my will. And he talked about the fact. In fact, look at verse 23. He says, from this man's seed, from David's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Jesus was, in that same pattern that we see in David. He was a man after God's own heart because he was God's son, and he was a man who came to do all of God's will, and he did that. So he raised up for Israel a Savior like David. He talks about the ministry of John the Baptist announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus. And look at verse 26. He declares to them this. He says, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. The word of salvation was now sent or being sent to the Jews who were dispersed throughout the world. They had not had an opportunity to hear the word as the people in Jerusalem and Judea had. And we know what they did. The Jews in Jerusalem, especially the leaders of the nation, the rulers, it tells us that when Jesus came, it says they didn't know him. They didn't recognize who he was. And it says the reason they didn't, because they didn't know the voices of the prophets. Even though they read those prophets every Sabbath, they listened to them being read every Sabbath. And in doing so, in rejecting the Lord Jesus, they fulfilled the Scriptures by condemning him to death. After they had fulfilled everything that was written about him, about his sufferings, they put him in a tomb. And then in verse 30, we see Paul moving over to the resurrection. He says, but God raised him from the dead. And he says, and we're witnesses of that. We are eyewitnesses of all that he has done. And he says, I bring you glad tidings. We declare to you glad tidings. The promise which God made to the fathers, that promise of life, that promise of blessing, an eternal blessing that was going to be found in the seed of Abraham and the seed of David, that has now been brought to you because Jesus was raised from the dead. He goes back to the Old Testament Scriptures, the prophecies concerning the resurrection of Christ, and shows that those were fulfilled. Two of them in Psalms, one of them in Isaiah chapter 55. And then we go down to verse 38, and we see the conclusion of Paul's message. He says, therefore, he says, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Through this man, Jesus, whose name means what? What's Jesus' name mean? It means Savior. Yeah, Jehovah saves. So he says, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. But how were they to be forgiven of those sins? How were they to find forgiveness of sins? You think back to what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. What did he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. Paul says something a little different. By him, he says, everyone who believes is justified, are declared righteous from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Look at that statement. Now let me ask you this. Did Peter say anything like that on the day of Pentecost? No. Wouldn't have been well received, would it? In fact, as far as Peter understood, that was not the situation at the time. Not to say that the law saved anybody or the law justified anybody, but he wouldn't have said anything so negative about the law because they were still living under the law. Where were they still worshiping? Temple. Still observe the Sabbath days, feast days, all that still going on. But Paul makes it clear. He says, you couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. He says, justification is by what? Faith. Now, is that a brand new idea? No. You go all the way back to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 says this. It says, the just shall live by his faith. You're justified, made righteous in God's eyes, and you live, you have eternal life, by faith. It's not by the works of the law. Paul, when he writes his letters to the Galatians And when he writes this letter to the Romans, and Antioch, in my understanding, was one of the Galatian churches. So when he writes those letters back to them, he stresses that very fact that, you know, it's the crux of the teaching, in fact, in those books, that salvation is not by the works of the law, but by God's grace, and it received through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when these Jews heard this, think about their reaction. Must have shocked them, I would think. Things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It must have shocked them, because what had they been taught their whole lives? What are the Pharisees teaching them? Yeah. You find justification, you find righteousness out of the works of the law. It's something that you accomplish yourselves by your works. That's how you're justified. And the Pharisees believed that that's exactly what they were. Even Paul grew up with that thinking. He says, concerning the righteousness which is out of the law, he says, I was considered what? What's the word? Blameless. Nobody could find anything against me. And later on, he says, but all those things, he says, that I once thought, all those things that I once were gained to me, he says, I counted those all for loss for Christ, that I may be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, a righteousness of myself, which is out of law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so that's what he's declaring to them. Now, the Jews might have been shocked by this, but the Gentiles, how do you think they responded? They would be rejoicing in this, would they not? Because they're not under the law. The law was never given to them. They're not in covenant relationship with God. They've never given the law. So, you know, as far as that being a means of how you could be saved, they're kind of left out. So when they hear this, that justification is by faith and not by the works of the law, I'm sure they look at this and jump on it. Now, Paul follows this offer of justification by faith with a warning. And this is a warning particularly, I believe, to the Jews. But look with me there in verse 40. He starts out with this word. He says, beware. It means to be aware of something. It means to be wary of something. It's a word of warning. He says, beware, therefore. He says, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And he quotes and he says, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. He gives them a warning. He says, if you reject this, as the Jews of Jerusalem and Judea rejected this, the only thing that's left for you is judgment. He says, you need to be aware of this. He says, what was spoken by the prophets might just come upon you. Now, turn with me to this passage. This is the book of Habakkuk. This will give you a chance to find out how well you remember your Old Testament books of the Bible. Habakkuk. Right after Nahum. Does that help? Habakkuk chapter 1. Notice what he tells them. He tells them, behold, you despisers. And that's what the Jews had done toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They despised Him. When He came, He was the very Son of God. He was their Messiah. And yet, they held Him in no esteem whatsoever. They despised Him. They hated Him. They were plotting to kill Him. He was esteemed not in their eyes. And He says, behold, you who despise what God has presented and what God has graciously given you, marvel. He says, be amazed. Be astounded. He says, and perish. Perish. When we look at this passage in Habakkuk, the situation here is Habakkuk is prophesying about judgment that's coming upon the people of Judah. Okay, they had departed from God into idolatry. They had departed from the worship of the one true God to worship idols. And so what he's telling them is that what's going to come upon you is judgment. It's going to come from my hand, although it will come through another nation. In fact, look at with me at verse 5, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. He says, look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded. He says, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. Now look at verse 6. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Who are the Chaldeans? What nation?
Babylon.
That's Babylon. That's the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are also known as the Chaldeans. It says, God says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and a hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. And he describes, this is a judgment I'm going to bring upon you because of your rejection of me, your idolatry. Notice, that's what he says when he says, I work a work in your days which you would not believe. You refuse to believe even though it's told to you. It's an interesting thing. You go back and look, how did the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, how did they respond when God told them, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come, the Babylonians are going to come and destroy you if you don't repent and turn back to me? Did they believe it? No. What did they do? They went and got false prophets. Prophets who will tell them what they want to hear. And they lied to them. They lied to them. Says, no, you're going to win the victory. That's not going to happen. So they wouldn't believe it, even though God spoke this message to them through the prophets. Now, the same situation is going on here in the book of Acts. The same situation is going on here. He is warning them. He is sending his apostles and his prophets to warn them. And that includes the apostle Paul. And they, you know, are told basically the same thing. Now, look at one other thing. Look at what, you know, you might ask the question, why would they not believe it? Why would they not believe? Look at chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2. And this is a tie-in with that other verse of Scripture that has to do with justification by faith. Look at verse 4. Well, look at, let's back up to verse 2. Back up to verse 2. The Lord answered me, because, you know, he says, what am I going to answer them? He says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Okay? They may respond and run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. In other words, this is going to happen. This judgment is going to happen upon Israel. Look at verse 4. Behold, who? The proud. His soul is not upright in him. That was the problem at this time, because Israel's leaders, their kings, their rulers, their princes were proud. It was the same thing was true during the Gospels when Jesus was here, and that same generation during the Acts period. They were proud. They were proud of their righteousness, their blamelessness, and they wouldn't listen. He says, his soul is not upright in him. He says, but the just shall live by his faith. And they simply wouldn't believe, even though God told them what was coming. Look in Luke chapter 19. Jesus warned the people of his day about that very same thing if they rejected him. Look at Luke chapter 19. Go down with me to verse 44. And this is after he has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as he draws near the city this particular time, he looks at the city, looks down at Jerusalem. And notice verse 41. As he drew near, he saw the city. And what did he do? He wept over it. He wept over it because of his compassion for them, because of his grief at what they were doing. And this is what he said. If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, he says, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. They will surround you and they'll close you in on every side, and they'll level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Notice the things that they didn't know. He says, you didn't know. He says, this was your day. When Jesus Christ came to the people of Israel, that was their day. When he was presented to them as king, when he made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and many of the people hailed him as, you know, help, you know, Hosanna to the king. But this was their day. But they didn't know. They did not know, he says, the things that made for their peace. They didn't know what was truly going to bring peace in their hearts and their lives. And that was Jesus Christ himself. And they rejected him. The last statement of verse 44, they did not know the time of your visitation. The time when God himself would visit his people, would be there in the midst of his people. And they didn't recognize it. Did they have opportunity to? Were there prophets who spoke of his coming and even the time of his coming? Absolutely. But they didn't know it. They did not know him. So what was left for them? Verse 43, the days are going to come upon you when your enemies are going to surround you. They're going to lay siege to you. They're going to level your city to the ground, and they're going to kill your women and children. They're not going to leave one stone upon another. Did that happen? It did it not? In AD 70, several years after the close of the book of Acts, that very thing happened. What Jesus warned them about came. Well, I think that's the very thing that Paul has in reference when he says in Acts chapter 13, behold, I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe. That's a very strong negative. You will by no means believe this, even though one were to declare it to you. And that's what he's doing. He's declaring it to them. Jesus declared it to them. He declared it to them. That would be coming. Peter referred to that same judgment in Acts chapter 3 when he talked about there's going to be a prophet who comes, like Moses. And it says, of that prophet, it says in the Scriptures, him you shall hear. And anybody who didn't hear, all that remained for them was judgment. Judgment was all that remained for them. Look with me at one of the passages. And this is one we've looked at before, but I want to turn and look at it in connection with this. Hebrews chapter 10. This passage is often, I think, misapplied. It's taken and applied to individual salvation and how people can possibly lose their salvation today. And I don't think it means that at all. This book is written to who? To whom?
Hebrews.
To Hebrews. That's pretty easy, isn't it? That's my life. This is written to Hebrews, and this concerns Hebrews, and there are several passages in this book which concern the Hebrews as a nation, Israel as a nation, not just individual Jews, but as a nation. And I think that's what this passage is about. Look at verse 26 and read this passage with me and think of it in connection with what the people of Israel did when Jesus was here. They crucified Him. They rejected and crucified Him. And when they were given that, that third opportunity in the book of Acts for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how did they respond? Here's what they did. He says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, that's what Israel did during the Acts period. When Jesus was crucified, what did the Scripture say about what they did? In fact, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He says, well, not the day of Pentecost, but soon after that. He says, I know that what you did when you crucified Jesus Christ, when you crucified the Holy One, he says, you did it ignorantly. You did not know what you were doing, and neither did your rulers. You did it ignorantly. You didn't know truly what you were doing. Could we say that now, after what's been done in the book of Acts, with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the preaching of the 12 apostles, and now the ministry of Paul? Can we say that anymore, that they didn't know? No. So what are they doing? If we sin, how? Willfully. This is a willful rejection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is a willful rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, even after they had received the knowledge of the truth. And for them, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What I believe this has reference to is that there's no longer an opportunity for this nation, and their national sin to be forgiven. I think about what Jesus said about blasphemy. He says, you can blaspheme the Son, and that can be forgiven. Matthew chapter 12. What will not be forgiven then? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not a reference to individuals. That's a reference to a nation and what they did during the Acts period. They rejected the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. As a result, that generation of Israel was not going to have an opportunity to be saved as a nation and to enter into their kingdom. It simply was not going to happen. Their opportunity for that was going away. And so what remains for them? Verse 27. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but the only thing that remains is a certain fearful expectation of what? Judgment. Now, this is a certain expectation because it's sure. There's no question about it because God has said so in His Word. This is a fearful expectation. And it ought to have, induced fear in their hearts to think about this coming. Especially when they had seen what happened back in 606 B.C. when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed their temple. That promise of that same destruction was coming again. And he says, and it is fiery indignation because it is God's wrath coming to devour their adversaries, coming to devour them. Now, look at verse 28. He gives an example. He says, let's talk about the law, for instance. You're always clinging to the law, talking to Israel because they cling to the law. He says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy. He says, on the testimony of two or three witnesses. It was pretty severe, was it not? It was meant to be severe. Okay? He says, and that's the situation. You rejected Moses' law. You broke a law. And the penalty was death. It happened. It happened. Then he says this. He says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? This is what the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, did during the Acts period. They trampled the Son of God underfoot. They had said that earlier, that we will not have this man to reign over us. Away with him, away with him, crucify him. But they said the same thing during the Acts period. when he was preached to them that he had, by wicked hands, had taken and crucified him, but God had raised him from the dead. But they still rejected him. They counted the blood of the covenant, something that would sanctify them, something that would set them apart to God and make them holy. He says they counted that a common thing. It was just like the blood of anybody else. It was not special. It was common. It was unclean. It was unholy. And what the last statement there in verse 29? They insulted who? The spirit of what? Grace. You see, they still clung to the law, did they not? And they insulted the message and the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God and His offer to them of grace. And then it says in verse 30, For we know Him. We know Him who said this, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge who? His people. That's from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. As they're about to enter into the promised land, the people of Israel are given options, two options. You can obey me, or you can obey me and keep my commandments, and I will give you all these rich blessings. But if you disobey me, and you refuse to keep my commandments, and you don't believe, and you rebel against me, then all these judgments are coming. And one of those even includes the judgment of destruction by another nation. And that nation, I think, is pointed to as Babylon. And he says, and this is when he follows it up with this statement. Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay your disobedience, your rebellion. He says, the Lord will judge His people. Look at the last statement, verse 31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They needed to be warned about what they were doing and what would happen if they continued in their rejection and their rebellion. And so Paul lays it out for them very, very carefully. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands, not just of God, but of who? The living God. Because so many of them had turned to what? To idols. Dead gods. And so Paul, had warns them back in Acts chapter 13. He says, you need to know that I will work a work in your days, which I know you're not going to believe, even though I'm going to declare it to you. Beware. Go back with me to Acts chapter 13. Let's look at how did they respond to this message. Look at verse 42. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. When the Jews went out of the synagogue, it says the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now the first thing he says is the Jews went where? Out of the synagogue. They went out of the synagogue. I think it's kind of symbolic, the statement that's made there, that they've walked away from God, basically, is what they did. The majority of those Jews walked away from listening to Paul, and they walked away from Paul because Paul was declaring to them the Word of God, and they didn't want to hear it anymore. And so they didn't want to hear at least what he had to say. Now, the Gentiles, they reacted quite differently. What did they do? They begged, they pleaded that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, there were some Gentiles there in the synagogue who heard those words. Okay, there were proselytes there, those who feared God. But I think the word must have spread. I don't know how it got around, but that Paul had preached a message that you didn't have to be justified by the law. There was an offer of those who believe. And I think they heard this, and I think they were intrigued by that. You know, when Cornelius was first saved, he and those of his household heard those little words, whosoever believes, and they jumped on that. They heard that and they believed as soon as they heard the message. I think these Jews, these Gentiles here are hearing what Paul is preaching, and they want to hear it. They beg this. The very opposite reaction to that of the Jews. They were eager to hear what? Word of God. They were eager to hear the Word of God. It's kind of like just what we saw with Sergius Paulus. Remember the Roman proconsul that was with Elymas? He sought to hear the Word of God through Paul and Barnabas. So the Gentiles won. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes did follow Paul and Barnabas. Now, don't get the impression that every single Jew that heard this message rejected it. They didn't. There were many Jews. But it doesn't say all. It doesn't even say most. There were many. There were a sizable number. I don't know how many that was. It doesn't give us a percentage. I do know that on the day of Pentecost, how many people were saved? 3,000. Now, would you call that many? I would. That's a lot of people. I think we had 3,000 people come to our church today. There was no way they would fit. That's a lot of people. But that's a small number when you compare it to an entire nation. That's not all of them. not even most of them. And I think the same thing is going to be true everywhere Paul preaches, and it's true here. Many of them did, and they listened to him, they followed him, they were persuaded, and Paul and Barnabas spoke to them and persuaded them. And that word persuaded is the root word for the word belief. So you persuade someone to believe. They persuaded them to continue in what? The grace of God. Continue in the grace of God. Not the law, but in the grace of God. Now, look at the next verse. Well, before we do that, let's talk just briefly. I'm going to do this very briefly. I want you to think back. This is a good study. I'll encourage you to do this study. Go sometime and compare Peter's two messages in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and read through them. Make notes and jot down and so forth and read through them. And then take Paul's message in Acts chapter 13 and make notes and jot down and so forth and go through and compare and contrast their messages. And I think it's an interesting thing. I'm going to give you some brief things that I found. Let's look at some of the ways that they're alike. Because there are a lot of things about the two messages that are alike. For instance, they both address men of Israel. They both address proselytes being in the group. They both stress that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Both of those ideas are there in the messages. They talk about the crucifixion being God's will. But they talk about the sin of the people of Jerusalem and their rulers in crucifying him. They talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the fact that it was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. They talk about and offer the forgiveness of sins. They talk about the promises that God made to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they both give warnings of judgment if the people do not respond with belief. Those are the ways they're alike. But there are also some key differences too. Peter addresses the Jews and rulers who are in Jerusalem. Paul's going where? To the Jews who are dispersed to the ends of the earth. All right. Peter stressed that Jesus was raised up. But when he talks about the Jesus being raised up, he talks about him being raised up to sit upon the throne of his father David. Okay, and that fits in because Peter later offers them what? He offers them the kingdom. If they would, as a nation, repent. All right. Paul stressed that Jesus Christ was raised up to be Israel's, not his king, their king, but their savior. To be a savior for Israel. And if you look at his message, he never offers the kingdom to Israel. He never says, if you'll repent, then God will send Jesus Christ back and there'll be times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. He never says that. He didn't have that authority, I don't believe. Who was given the keys of the kingdom? Peter was. Peter, and he used them. But Paul never had that. I think that's one of the key distinctions. Paul doesn't offer the kingdom to Israel. He knows if the Jews of the homeland, the Jews in Jerusalem and the rulers don't believe it, the Jews of the dispersion believing it's not going to change anything for that nation. Okay, so he doesn't do that. Their conclusions are a little bit different. Peter's conclusion is that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. That's the primary thing, and that's what the Jews are asked to believe. Paul's conclusion is that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Now, one of the things you'll notice is neither one of them specifically talk about why Jesus died. I think that's one of the things that's common to them all. You know, I'm not saying that Paul didn't talk about it at some point in time, but what's recorded here in Acts chapter 13, there's nothing in there that says Jesus Christ died for our sins. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. Now, later on, he'll certainly preach that, and in letters that he writes. In Romans, it's very, very clear. In Romans chapter 3, the book of Galatians, it's very clear, and he writes back. But at this first message, he doesn't preach those words and that message to them. He makes them walk in the kingdom. In Peter's day, the Jews are still looking forward to, as a possibility, what? The kingdom. They're still looking at that kingdom as a possibility. And they're living that way, are they not? That's why they have everything in common. They stole their possession, have everything in common, and they're living in such a way they're anticipating that kingdom coming. Paul's day, it's not like that. We don't see the same thing going on in Paul's day. And Peter certainly makes absolutely no statement regarding the law of Moses. It was true. When Peter preached, it was true. He just doesn't say it to those Jews. Paul does makes it absolutely clear justification is not by the law. Now look at verse 44. Go down to Acts 13, verse 44. As we have seen, part of the pattern of Paul's ministry during the Acts period is to go to the Jew first. Okay, the majority of them will reject and oppose his message, particularly his ministry to the Gentiles. And so Paul is used of God to pronounce blindness upon the Jews. And then what does he do? He turns to the Gentiles. Okay, he turns to the Gentiles who more readily accept and believe the message and more are saved. Now, there are three significant search turning points in the book of Acts that are recorded. Everywhere Paul went, this happened. But there are three times in particular that you'll see there is specific mention made of him saying, "We turn to the Gentiles." And there are three places. One of them is right here. The very first one is right here, the first place he goes, Antioch and Pisidia in Asia Minor. The second one we find in Acts chapter 18 when he goes to Corinth, which is in Greece. And the third one is Acts chapter 28 when he goes all the way to Rome. Okay, so those are the three turning points. This is the first one right here. Look with me at verse 44. It says, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together," it says, to hear the word of God. You know, everybody's together. Whole city means Jew and Gentile. They've all come together the next Sabbath to hear the word of God. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul." When the unbelieving Jews saw all these crowds of people there to hear the Apostle Paul preach the Word of God, how'd they respond? They were filled with what? Envy or jealousy. They were filled with envy. Because, you know, among these multitudes, they also look at, they don't see just multitudes of Jews, they also see what else? The crowds filled with Gentiles. Gentiles, and you know, probably the majority of them are uncircumcised. And the Jews would just react strongly to that. So they were filled with envy. That's the same reaction they had to John the Baptist. John the Baptist had multitudes of people following him out in the wilderness to be baptized by John. The Jews hated that. They hated all these people coming out to John. This man dressed in camel's hair, you know, out in the wilderness. And he wasn't a ruler of Israel like they were. He hadn't been through all the schools. And when Jesus came, he had crowds following him. Multitudes of people followed him. Why? Primarily why? Because of the miracles. Yeah. Now, many followed him for the teaching too, because he didn't teach like anybody else did. The teaching was different, and he didn't teach like their scribes did. So they were curious, at least, about that. So there were multitudes. And the Jews, you know, they hated that. Even Pilate could recognize that the Jews had delivered Jesus to them because of their envy of him. So the same reaction. And so they contradicted and they blasphemed the things spoken by Paul and Barnabas. Contradict means to stand in opposition to. Blaspheme means to speak evil of it. So you oppose it and you speak negatively about it. And that's what they did. And they withstood everything that they were saying. They were standing, because Paul and Barnabas were apostles, what are they actually withstanding then? They're standing God. They're standing against God. They're standing against the Word of God. And they did that. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see this very thing. Paul would later visit Thessalonica, and the unbelieving Jews there were very, very strong in their opposition to him and the message he was preaching. And so when he writes to the Thessalonians, he says, yeah, the Jews there are just like the Jews back in Jerusalem. Look at verse, let's start at verse 14. He's commending the believers at Thessalonica. Those who were part of the church at Thessalonica. He says, "For you, brethren, you became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea." You followed along the same way they did. He says, "In those who are in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." What's happening here to you in Thessalonica is exactly what happened to those Jewish believers in Judea. He says, they killed both the Lord Jesus, they killed their own prophets, they have persecuted us, and they do not please God. In fact, they're contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to who? To the Gentiles, that they may be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But what's going to happen? He says, wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That wrath is going to come upon them because of what has happened. So he says, this is what's typical. And so that happened here in Antioch. These Jews in Antioch responded the same way the Jews back in Jerusalem did. So look at verse 46. Go back with me to Acts 13. Look at verse 46. Here's Paul's response to this. These Jews are rejecting, blaspheming, opposing his ministry to the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas grew what? Timid? No, they grew bold. You know, with all this opposition growing, and there were, the majority of these people are Jew, unbelieving Jews who are opposing this, and it's rising opposition to them, you know, they didn't slink away. They grew bold. They spoke freely. They spoke fearlessly. And they said it was necessary. It was a must that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, what does he say? behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Behold. It was necessary. It was God's will that the Word of God go to who first? Jews. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. But there's an order. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. And that's what was going on in the book of Acts. That's what Paul's ministry was all about. To the Jew first. It was a must that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you Jews reject it, and that word reject means you thrust it away from you. You take it, you thrust it away. You say, I don't want it. I don't want it. That's exactly what they did. They thrust the Word of God away from you, and you judge or you decide or you determine yourselves to be unworthy or undeserving of everlasting life by your actions, by your response. You show yourselves to be unworthy. Behold, look, discern this. We turn to the Gentiles. And that's what he did. That's what he did. Okay.
Was everlasting life also part of what Peter preached in his message, his first message or second message?
I think it was certainly offered to them. They understood the concept of everlasting life because the promises made to Abraham involved everlasting life. The promises made to David involved everlasting kingdom and things like that. So they had the concept of everlasting. They knew that. I don't know. I can't remember specifically if Peter mentions that or not. But certainly eternal life was there. I mean, even, you know, in the Gospel of John, you see that very thing is put forth in John. All these signs that Jesus did there that are recorded in the Gospel of John were just that they might believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in Him you might have everlasting life. So it was a concept familiar to them, and so I think they understood that as well. Okay, so here's the first key turning point. He turns to the Gentiles. Now look at verse 47. There was a mandate that Paul had to do this from God. He didn't just do this on his own. He did this as he was led of the Holy Spirit. So this was God's will that this be done. He says, verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us. And he goes back and he takes an Old Testament verse of Scripture and uses that as a basis for this. He says, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, I want you to go back and I want you to look at the full verse of Scripture that he uses. Go back to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. This passage, well, let me read the words again. Paul quoted this verse and he says, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. Paul's not talking about himself there. Paul was not the one who was set to be a light to the Gentiles. The person set to be a light to the Gentiles, who do you think that is? That's Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ is to be a light to the Gentiles, that he would be for salvation to the ends of the earth. When you go back and look at this passage in Isaiah 49, this passage is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's who it's describing. The Lord has called me from the womb. Okay, but go down with me to verse 6. Verse 6, and this is where it's from. But the first part of the verse says this. He says, indeed, God says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Now, when Jesus Christ came, that's what he came to do. Okay? He came as it says in verse 5, to bring back Jacob to him. He says to be a servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. But he says it's too small a thing that you would do just that. That would be the only thing you would do. Look at the next part. Here's what was prophesied. I will also, in addition to that, give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation, where? To the ends of the earth. Gentile salvation is prophesied, is it not? Right there you see a good example of it. Jesus Christ came to be a Savior, not just for Israel, but for all the nations as well. To be for salvation to the ends of the earth. That's what he was sent to do. And so that's what Paul is quoting. That's why he quotes this verse. It's not just you Jews who had salvation. It was necessary that the Word of God be spoken to you first. And that's been done. And since you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, now I turn to the Gentiles in fulfillment, even in that, of an Old Testament prophecy that God would be sending the Lord Jesus Christ to save not only Jews but Gentiles and to go to the ends of the earth. And that's where Paul was sent. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you know, not only were they to take the message to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but also to the uttermost or ends of the earth. And that was in fulfillment. So he says, that's what I'm sent to do, and the Lord has commanded us to do that very thing. Look at verse 48. Go back to Acts 13, I'm sorry. I went back there. Figured you'd gone with me. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. It says, now when the Gentiles heard this, They heard this word that jumped out at them. Quote from the Old Testament scriptures that mentions their name, Gentiles. Salvation to you, a light to you as well. When they heard this, they responded this way. They were glad. And sure they would be. Salvation's offered to us. Think about what their life had been like previous to this. What were they in God's eyes? Outsiders, foreigners, strangers, having no part in the covenants, having no hope without Christ, without hope in the world. They were totally separated from God. They were the uncircumcised. When they hear that salvation is opened up to them, they are glad. And they glorified the Word of the Lord. How do you glorify the Word of the Lord? It's an interesting word. How do you glorify the Word of the Lord? You believe it. You believe that when you hear it, you're hearing what? Word of God. See, that's what the Thessalonians did. They received the Word not as the Word of men, but they received the Word as the Word of God. And so that's what they did here. They received the Word. They believed the Word. And it says, and as many as have been appointed to eternal life believe. These Gentiles, whom God had also appointed to eternal life, whom God also desired to save, when they heard this opportunity to be saved, they believed. They heard and they believed. And the Word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. The Word of the Lord spread throughout all that region. I think it primarily spread among what's true? Primarily Gentiles, you know, because they turned to the Gentiles, and that's who Paul is preaching to for that time. Well, how do you think the Jews are going to respond to this? Look at verse 50. But the Jews, when they saw that, what have they been contradicting and blaspheming? The things spoken by Paul. So they're standing against and speaking evil against the Word of God. So when they hear they see the Word of God being spread everywhere, they think, we've got to do something to stop this. I mean, that doesn't fit in with their religion, with what they've been taught all their lives. It seems to be contrary to what they believe is right in God's eyes as they see it. So the Jews stirred up the devout and the prominent women and the chief men of the city. Who did they go after? The women first. Women have influence, do they not? But these are not just any women. They are the prominent women. And they are also, what else? What's the other word? The devout. Devout in not necessarily their love of God, but devout in their religion. Devout in their devotion to God, even though it's in ignorance. And the chief men, they stirred up the rulers. They went after the people that could make a difference. The people that had influence, the people that had power. They stirred them up. And they raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And what did they do? They expelled them from the region. Same idea. When they heard the Word of God, they wouldn't receive it, but they thrust it away from them. And so what did they do with Paul and Barnabas? They thrust them away from them. They expelled them from the region. Why? Look at Romans chapter 10 for just a moment. Romans chapter 10. I got about 2 minutes of what I got, I think. Look at Romans chapter 10. Why this opposition to the Word of God? Why this persecution against Paul and Barnabas? Why expelling them? Look at verse 30. Paul, when he writes to the Romans, talks about the fact that the Jews had been blinded. They were blinded to the truth. And he says, in verse 30, he says, what should we say then? Chapter 9, excuse me. I said 10. I had written down my notes as 10. It's 9. That's why it looked different on the page. Okay. Chapter 9. He says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Because that's what's happened here. The Gentiles weren't seeking after God or seeking to be righteous in God's eyes. They weren't under the law. But the Gentiles were seeking righteousness. But they were doing it how? Out of the law. Out of the law. Out of the law. See, what are we going to say? That they, you know, the Gentiles have now been made righteous and the Jews, the Israelites, have not. Verse 32. Why? Why did this happen this way? Because they, Israel, did not seek it by what? Faith. He says, but as it were, by the works of the law. And notice the next thing. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And this is not an idea. This is a person. And whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Who is the Him? Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came, He was offensive to them. He was a stumbling stone to them. They stumbled over Him and would refuse to believe because they believed righteousness comes out of law. They wouldn't receive it by faith. And Jesus proclaimed to them it had to be by faith. Now, okay, one last thing with me. Look at verse 51. Go back with me, Acts chapter 13, verse 51. I'm just going to introduce this because I don't have time to cover it. But look at verse 51. After they were expelled from the region, this is what Paul and Barnabas did. Verse 51. They shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they came to Iconium. Okay, they did that. And the disciples, and these are the ones that were left there in Antioch, the believers left in Antioch, were filled with joy. And what else were they filled with? And with the Holy Spirit. Those two go together. You don't have any joy unless you have the Holy Spirit, because that's He's the source of that. Next time we're going to start right here, and we're going to talk about the persecution that Paul went through in Antioch, in Iconium, and Lystra and Derbe. We'll talk about Acts chapter 14. But I want you to think about this verse 51. What do you think it means when it says they shook off the dust from their feet against them? Okay, several people always ask about that, and I've got several notes on it and some things I want to look at, so I want to just hurry through that. So think about that next week and read chapter 14 if you get the opportunity, and we'll talk about this next time. Okay.